The experience I want us to think of this morning is that of the woman recorded in chapter 16 of Acts and verse 14. Acts 16:14, and a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. I want you to think of and hold in your memory the experience of that woman who had a disease of blood for many a year, and she wanted to get close to the Lord to touch the hem of his garment. When she did so, she was healed. She knew it, so also did the Lord. There was immediately felt by her a significant and great change. It was quite dramatic. And beside that experience, I want you to hold the one we've got at the second portion of our reading from Acts 16, that of the Philippian jailer. Again, someone that was hardened, perhaps insensitive soldier, perhaps with some war wounds, was now in charge of the prison. But he was very much aware of his responsibilities of keeping his prisoner safe, and he knew very well that were any of them to escape, it was at the cost of his own life. And though the commotion that was brought about by the Lord, opening the doors and setting the way free for Paul and for Silas, but they never took it. He knew very well that were they to go, he would be, for himself, subject to death. And through that experience, the Lord brought him and his family into the kingdom. And he was brought to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. Even for the most insensitive and hardened of soldiers, we have there a demonstration of the melting work of the Spirit of God in a moment, changing someone's life right round so dramatically, so completely. We must never give up. We must never think that somebody is beyond the reach, beyond the pale. We must never think that somebody is so embroiled and engrossed in the things of this world that, well, the gospel is never going to reach them, so we might think. But here we have the antidote to it. A hardened and sensitive soldier in charge of a prison, brought in a moment to trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Well, there you have two examples. Can you imagine, therefore, the effect of the testimony of these two people? If they were to speak, perhaps, to somebody here this morning, well, I don't recognize what happened to her. My own personal experience, my own Christian experience, it doesn't run in the same mold as that man or that woman. And then you begin to have questions and doubts about your own Christian experience. Testimonies are good because testimony brings home to us a spiritual need and a spiritual challenge. What God has done for one person needs to be our experience also, and we're challenged whether we have it or don't have it, whether we have the Lord or not. But these testimonies sometimes can become a barrier and an obstacle if we focus too much on the personal details. You see, our God is a God of variety. A God of variety seen in the variety of his creation, in the variety of you and me and many others. There are no two characters, even identical twins. There are no two characters that are exactly the same. One wonders about where science is going to go with cloning, whether it'll ever get successful. I have doubts, simply because of that variety, that difference which the Lord brings into creation underneath his hand. We cannot box God in to work the same way time after time with every one of us. He deals with me and he deals with you. in a different way. There are certain experiences, to be sure. There are certain spiritual markers. There are certain spiritual experiences that we all must need to come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We must know our own need. We must have our eyes opened. We must have that glimpse of the beauty and the attractiveness of Jesus Christ. These are certain fixed experiences on the Christian path. But the way God brings us to these experiences is different. The way in which I brought to know my sin and the way you're brought to know your need is different, but we are both brought to know it. When you go through Romans 7, you find there Paul's testimony of the way in which he was brought to see his own need, his own sin. One little shaft of light coming in, a crack, breaking out inside his life and showing to him how its application condemned him in all of his righteous self-righteousness. So it is with us. It might be a little experience. It might be a word that's said in conversation. It might be something that comes into our life. But that's the variety of God's dealings with us. Elijah, remember that prophet of old? He was a man that was constantly used to God working in great, big, dramatic sweeps. God was always the one who would answer in the fire and the earthquake. There was always that dramatic announcement and arrival of God. And perhaps Elijah was boxing God into working only in that way until he went to the cave. And he had that experience which changed his thinking and expanded it. God wasn't in the fire. God wasn't in the earthquake. God wasn't in these big things. But there was that still, small voice. The voice of gentle silence. The variety of God dealing then and now. And we must be careful lest we try to box God in, that every other Christian experience must follow what I've been through. And unless it conforms to what I've had, it's not valid. God's variety, bringing us to certain crucial experiences, but in a multitude of different ways. We need to have our hearts made soft. Yes, we need to have a fear, a conviction. We need to be aware of the danger that we're in. These are mentioned often as Christian experiences, but the way they're brought about is so different. Bringing us to the cross, to hear the words of the gospel, to experience the healing touch, the power of God coming into our lives, to know for the first time pardon, forgiveness, peace. These are the things that are common, but the way we arrive and reach them, so different. To know the love of the Lord to the lost sheep, the compassion to the city, the commendation of his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. These are things that come like dew on dry ground, making our hearts soft, refreshing our souls. Lydia here before us this morning, she was so different, wasn't she? There's no indication given to us of anything dramatic coming into her life. There's nothing big and ostentatious. There's nothing that grabs the headlines about what she experienced. Just given in that little phrase, whose heart the Lord opened. But she came to that same experience as we profess of trusting in Jesus Christ. But she came along a different path. Let's look at one or two things out of her experience and the narrative here that will be of benefit, I believe, to us all this morning. And again, I want to take up something that we were thinking of last week in the experience of Peter, going to Cornelius' house in Acts 10. He was brought there in a rather dramatic guidance of God's providence, bringing him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles for the first time. Well, here, There's something very similar. We have God at work. God working in the life of Lydia and of Paul on a one-to-one basis. God had plans for both of them, but they weren't yet in the place where the plan was going to be fulfilled. God was arranging a spiritual rendezvous. He was arranging a spiritual meeting for these two people, and he had to bring them to the place where they were going to hear it, one from the other. Where was Paul? Get in your mind a map of Greece and of Turkey. Asia Minor, Asia that is mentioned in the Scriptures. Where was Paul? Paul was over there in Asia, over amongst the people of Turkey or Yugoslavia, then way over in Asia Minor. He was reluctant to cross the Bosphorus into Greece. His approach was the gospel has got to be preached to the Jew first, and he was going around doing it. See what it says here in verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So they had gone round Galatia, but they weren't allowed to continue the work anymore in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into another province, but the Spirit of God would not allow them. So here was Paul, and doors were being closed in his face. He was trying to go out in the work of the mission church, but the doors weren't opening for him. God had someone else that he had to meet. God had someone else for him that he hadn't thought of, hadn't planned of. God was going to meet, at least Paul was going to meet under God's leading, this woman, Lydia. You can remember John chapter 4 and the Lord Jesus Christ, he was on his work of teaching and instructing and healing people, and we're told at the very beginning of chapter 4 that he must needs go to the well. You see, Jesus had an appointment also to meet with another woman, one woman at the well. And there he went, out of his way, he must needs, there was a divine compulsion laid upon him to go there. So it was with Paul. He was not yet in the proper place, and the Lord was closing the doors clearly and plainly to bring him into that place where he was going to be of use. He came, we're told, to Troas, to the border of Asia Minor, to Turkey. And there he had a vision. A vision. Not only did the doors close, but here we have this remarkable vision from heaven telling him, you're going across into Greece. So immediately he went across by the sea. He took, we're told, a straight course, verse 11. They didn't waste time. They didn't dally about. They knew where they had to be. Off they went. When you look back then on Paul's life like this, all of these things coming into his life, the guidance, the closing of doors, these remarkable events that directed him over the sea to Greece, you can almost imagine, well, something big surely is going to happen over in Greece. There must be some great work about to start over in Philippi. There must be something surely when all of this is taking place. But he went there to meet with one lady, the woman from Lydia, Thyatira, seller of purple. Who was she? We've got Paul going there. Who's this woman? Again, she's out of place. She's not normally over there in Greece. She's not normally over there in Philippi. The place where she came from, Thyatira, is, again, if you keep your mind, this map, it's almost in the middle of Greece, of Turkey. It's on one of the great rivers that runs from Turkey down into that end of the Mediterranean. She was hundreds and hundreds of miles away from home. But she was on a selling campaign. That area she came from was an area with a great reputation for dyed cloth. And she was around that area selling the cloth. And therefore she was away from home. She was away around the towns and the cities selling her product. But why? Why was she in Philippi at that time? Why was she there at that very moment for Paul to arrive and meet her? God, you see, had a surprise in store for her. Maybe the days and the journeys were so familiar and so regular to her. She'd been over the path and the track. She had regular customers. We don't know. Maybe it was routine for her. Regular places she went to selling the cloth. A day and a journey, just like many another. But she was there to meet with Paul, to hear the message of the gospel, to hear about the new birth and of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Paul, when he came across, never thought about a handful of women. It was an odd situation he was brought into. A woman of Asia. But Paul wasn't going to preach in Asia. And yet the first person he meets and is converted by him in Greece is a woman of Asia. The working, the amazing and astonishing working of God, bringing the two of them together. And we saw it last week in Acts 10:33 of Cornelius bringing Peter together to hear the gospel. And we have it the same repeated here amongst ourselves this morning. All of us coming out of different experiences, visitors and regulars alike, we've come out of the experience of the summertime. We've carried with us our own thoughts and our own fears. But we're all here as God has brought you and me together. Different paths. But we hear the gospel. The gospel, perhaps, that we've heard many a day in the past. But today, today, God has prepared our soul to receive it. So the first thing we have here is the working of God, bringing the two of them together. The second thing I want us to think about is the life of Lydia. God had been working in her silently, powerfully. God had been working in her, preparing the ground that he might plant the seed. We can say that she was a proselyte. That is, she was a follower of the Jewish faith, but she wasn't a Jew herself. We're told from her behavior that she kept the Sabbath days. And again, just think of that for a moment. She was away from home. Maybe not many people of her family, certainly very few of the community would have known what she was doing any one day of the week. There was the business arrangements, the selling of cloth and such like, but afterwards, time was her own, and she was on her own in a strange place, and nobody would know her, how she lived, what she did, where she went. But she didn't leave God behind. She didn't sell her clothes on the Sabbath day. That was a day of peace and a day of rest, something that we ourselves in our modern society have thrown overboard to our own loss. But here was a Sabbath day of rest when she could listen, think, and especially spend time with God and with God's people. On other days of the week, there was a din and a noise of the city. On the other days of the week, there was the business that would always be demanding and intruding into her life. On the other days of the week, there were things that would draw here, there, and everywhere. But today, being the Sabbath day, she laid it all to one side, and she sought out the place of worship. It wasn't a building. There wasn't a synagogue in Philippi at this time. It was some obvious kind of temporary meeting place. Only a few people were there. There wasn't a sermon. They just simply prayed. She could have been excused. Well, it's not much of a service, is it? When that's all that happens, That's what some people might say about what was happening there in Philippi. She could be excused and tired, and she could just simply stay at home. There was no big preaching, there was no great campaign on, there wasn't even a sermon, only a prayer meeting. But the desire of her heart was for the Lord, to meet him. It wasn't a drudgery for her to go there. It was a delight. She sought them out, like-minded people like herself. God's day, God's people, spending time with them. Again, we are reminded of an Old Testament truth, but it's a truth that applies down through the generations. They that honor me, I will honor them. And as we honor the Lord in obeying not only for 6 days of the week, but for the seventh, and as we especially gather with the Lord, then we will find that we do not lose out. As we set him first, the Lord will see to it that we are never the losers for so honoring him. Malachi 3 and 16 comes to mind, does it not? And they that feared the Lord spoke often one to the other, and the Lord noted it. Only a few. Sometimes congregations today sometimes can be only a few. And sometimes we think, well, will we be there or not? But here we're given an encouragement to be there. Because there was the Lord meeting with her. And the Lord can meet with us likewise. What a blessing might be in store for us, as there was a blessing in store for Lydia. And she listened. Notice what it says in verse 14, she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. She listened. She didn't allow herself to be distracted because of home business, because of home rather hundreds of miles away, because of business around her own immediate steps, because of the plans that she's got to be, well, I've got to get to Athens, and I've got to get across, and I've got to book passage. And none of these things crowded in her mind this day. It wasn't the few that had gathered that intimidated her. It wasn't the circumstances she was in that dominated her. No, she listened to what the Lord was saying to her. We can come to church like we do, and we can be very diligent, and it's good that we do so, but we've also got to be very careful to guard where our minds go, because so often we can let our minds slip into neutral and they just simply roam over the face of the world. But we've got to listen. We've got to listen to what the Lord is saying to us, because he is saying things that are good for our souls. We must not switch off. We must not allow tiredness to steal away God's word, because these are words of life for us. The life of Lydia, the way in which she sets an example as well as a challenge for us. The work of God, the life of Lydia. Let's take in a third aspect to this episode and event. Look at the actions of Paul. Paul, you remember, was an instrument in God's hand for the building up and the establishing of churches. He was an instrument that was used mightily and extensively by God. And what does Paul do here? He seeks out the place where he's going to be heard. And he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he often did. He looked for the opportunity where he could preach or make known the gospel. He went to places, he went to peoples, he went to areas where he could make assumptions about their knowledge. How often, well, perhaps we put it another way, why did Paul often go to the synagogue?
One reason he went to the synagogue was that there he could find Jews who knew their Old Testament. And he could speak about the Old Testament being fulfilled. He could tell them about what it meant about Jesus Christ and the way in which he had come. He could put the teaching of the Old Testament, make assumptions about it, and tell them about its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He went to the place where he could be heard. Sought out those who would receive his word. He gathered. It wasn't a synagogue. There wasn't a synagogue in Philippi at this time. But obviously, we are told here that he abode certain days in the city in verse 12. Maybe these were days when he was looking around for this opportunity. And he couldn't find it, and it wasn't presenting itself. Maybe he was a little bit frustrated until later on the Sabbath day he heard about this prayer meeting along the riverside. It wasn't building, it wasn't permanent. But he could make assumptions about that prayer meeting. And so there he went. And what did he do there? The actions of Paul? Not only the place to be heard, but the pattern of his behavior. He didn't preach. Yes, when he was in Athens, and he was waiting for his colleagues to arrive with him. Yes, when he went first into Corinth. Yes, when he went into the city of Thyatira. Yes, when he went into so many of these cities, what did he do? He preached the gospel. He stood up, and he spoke. But not here. Here, he sat down, and he talked. It was appropriate to them. Not only what he said, but how he said it. It wasn't the place to stand up and to preach. The whole atmosphere and the whole setting was simply to sit beside these women and to tell them and speak with them about Christ. Time for the simple, clear statement of the gospel. Oh yes, there are times for that preaching, there are times for that challenge, there are times for that confrontation. But there's also times for this. To slip a word in edgeways. Just to drop a little seed into the crack in someone's life. Just to put something out to make them start thinking of eternity, of themselves, of Christ. The actions of Paul, going to the place that he could be heard, the pattern of his behavior, sitting, speaking, slipping a word of the Savior, Jesus Christ, into their lives. Surely we have there a challenge for ourselves. The vital need of the relationship with Christ. The way in which we've heard about it for so often, for so long, in so many different ways. Perhaps we've heard the preaching like Paul would do it in Athens. Perhaps we've heard someone else coming beside us in a one-to-one basis and speaking with us personally about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, we've had that variety coming into our lives. Yes, God has been gracious and patient in bringing these different ways of the gospel before our minds. But every time we've heard it, there comes with it a fearful responsibility, how we respond to it. There was no mistake as to who Paul was speaking about. There was no mistake about the need that he was addressing and the requirement laid upon Lydia and the others there to trust in Jesus Christ. The actions of Paul, bringing the gospel to them, the way in which we can identify with what happened there and how Paul behaves himself, preaching or speaking, and what it means to us. The work of God. The life of Lydia, the actions of Paul, one last simple thought. The work of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps there are many days in which Lydia would have been listening, maybe even reading parts of the Old Testament scriptures. But they meant nothing to her. They had no spiritual sight. She had no spiritual understanding. We don't know our own personal situation. But what we can say is this, that there, at the riverbank, the Holy Spirit did two significant things at least. God opened up her heart, and God opened up His Word. That we can say happened there at the riverbank. She heard God speak, and she listened to what God was saying, and she heard it powerfully and sweetly for the first time. The plow, yes, God at work, would have opened up her heart. The cracks would have been developed, preparing for the seed to be dropped in, opening her heart, perhaps bringing her to realize that business isn't everything. Even although she might have a flourishing trade with a great export potential, even although she might be able to travel hundreds of miles in relative safety with a great extensive market, even although she's got all these things going for her, yet will all of these things satisfy her? And then she's got to realize her own need in her own soul and her own heart. How can I be right with God? How can I be saved? How can I have peace? How can I be at peace in myself, in the face of life, but especially in the face of death? These are the things that God opens up in her heart as well as in our own. But then God also opened up not only her heart, but God also opened up His Word. Sometimes, oh yes, we know it ourselves, don't we? We can read a part of our Bible, and we've read it and read it and read it in the past, and we're not able to understand just too much of it. Is that not the case? Until that day comes. Until that day comes when God gives us eyes to see and to read it, and it's opened up for us. And we begin to understand what it's saying and the significance of it in a way we've never had before. We don't have understanding. We listen to what is said in a service, and perhaps we do so with an outward dignity and a respect, but we don't understand what the minister was saying today. But we go back again tomorrow. But then there comes the day when, yes, for the first time, we understand what the minister is saying. Sometimes people say, well, the minister has changed surely in what he's saying, because yesterday I wasn't understanding him, but today I am. Therefore, he's changed. And you know, the question has got to be asked, who's changed? You or the minister? So often it's yes, that change. Because God has opened our heart and God has opened His Word to show us things new, fresh for us. The work of God's Spirit, opening her heart, opening the Word to her. And notice the way in which she behaved. She was baptized. She made public her faith in Jesus Christ. She made public her statement of trusting in the Lord. Couldn't be hid. Couldn't be hid. Demonstrated in a very practical way, giving support to Paul and to his friends. Initially, it was declined, but she wouldn't have anything else but that. She persisted. Her heart, you see, had been opened. Blessings had been poured in. And now she was able, as her resources allowed her,
to show kindness to those who had brought this gospel to her. The work of God's Spirit in Lydia, the lady from Thyatira. A simple experience and event for us, but an experience that brings so many personal questions and issues before us. And no more so than this one. Can we say, the Lord has opened my heart? Can we say that as our experience and our testimony this morning? That the Lord has opened my heart that I might see myself. And the Lord has opened His Word that I might see Him as my Lord and my Savior. Let us pray. O gracious God and Lord, Thou who art the author of life as we see it and experience it day by day, but also, Lord, Thou art the author of spiritual life as we seek it and long for it from Thine hand now. And we come therefore in prayer asking that underneath the preaching of the Word, by the operation of Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, create within us an interest in Christ Thy Son, and bring us to the foot of the cross with opened eyes and longing souls, that we might meet Him and know Him for ourselves as our Saviour. Lord, the greatest experience for any one of us in all of life is that which we've been speaking of already this morning. Lord, make it to be true for us, as of others who bear that personal testimony, that Jesus Christ is their Saviour. We ask it in His name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 43. Psalm 43 and at verse 3, O send Thy light forth. And again, we can all understand the sentiment of this psalm against the background of our meditation this morning. O send Thy light forth and Thy truth. Let them be guides to me, and bring me to Thine holy hill, even where Thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, Thy name to praise, my heart Thy will employ. Why art Thou cast down, my soul? What should discourage Thee? And why with vexing thoughts art Thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God, for Him to praise, good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God that doth me save.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen. Thank you.